All kidding aside, I say kidding because I kid sometimes about Leviticus. I happen to think Leviticus is, of all the books in the Bible, in many ways it's probably the most important book in the Bible, and yet it's the one that we read the least. I know I kid about it. I say, you know, we open it and the little moths fly out because most Christians ignore the book. Most Christians choose not to read it. And yet, do we really understand the gospel without Leviticus? Is he starting Leviticus today, Hazel? No, next week, but be reading ahead. But I say that because, you know, you think about Genesis. You know, we love Genesis, you know, creation and, you know, the Noah and the flood and then Abraham. Great stories, you know, and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and, you know, the nation, you know, enslaved down in Egypt. And then, of course, Exodus and, you know, Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston and all that. You know, it's just wonderful stuff. And they come, you know, you come to the end of Exodus and they've constructed the tabernacle. Moses is the man, right, that God has used. And as the glory of God is poured out on the tabernacle, even Moses can't enter. Even Moses can't enter because blood had to be shed. Why? Because something that's fundamental, and I believe that we ignore as Christians. We ignore it by, not because we want to ignore it, we just forget it. And it's the least thing we should forget, and that is God is holy. Holy is a key word that we ignore so often. And that's how we end up hearing these teachings like Jesus is our buddy and all that. God is holy. You can't, none of us can approach him. You can't approach God unless someone has come in and paid the way in. Well, God loved you so much, he sent his son. Are you going to be in Jude today, John? Or are you going to, well, my point is, as we open up Leviticus in these coming weeks, I just want you to think about something. The word holy is used 94 times in the book of Leviticus, holy. You never find any other book with holy written that many times. So, and I think atone is pretty close to that, atone or atonement or atoning, you know, variants of that word, 71 times. In fact, you could make the case, well, you can make the case because it's true. It's the only book of the Bible, the entire Bible, not just the Torah. It's the only book that's made up mostly of God speaking. Now, if it's made up of God speaking, why do we ignore it? Oh, it's bloody. No, there's a reason for that. Because the life's in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no payment for sin. And so I say that as you begin reading ahead, and I hope you do, that God will use that to start to prepare our hearts. Because we, even as we come to Jude, there's so much that's really embedded and assumed in the things that we read in the New Testament, but very often, because we're, you know, these are written by Jewish people who understand all those principles, and it's important then for us to do that. So we've been through most of the verses in Jude over these last 3 weeks. Jude, half-brother of Jesus, he says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation and how great it is, but some have come in by stealth with a desire to ruin what we have in Christ. And so he writes with the intention of calling us. It's a call to action, to contend for the faith that was once for all committed to you and to me. It's committed to you and to me. It's committed to you and to me because it's not just because it's what saves us. It's what we're to do with it. How to live, and what to do in sharing it with others that others would come to know Jesus Christ. And so he gives three examples of groups of people. We looked at that. Groups of people, the Hebrew nation, angels who sinned, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the way that they perished because of their rebellion against what God wanted to do in their lives. And then he gives us individuals. We looked at them last week. Three individuals. We looked at the anger of Cain. We looked at the greed of Balaam. And we looked at the envy of Korah. And now we come to the end of this. And we read this beginning in verse 17. But you, beloved. Beloved. He uses the word a couple times. And so does Peter. If you read Peter's second epistle, you see a lot of, it's not like either one plagiarized the other. It's what God is saying to them to say to the church at that time that they were living and to us in the days that we live, because that's the issue. The question is, how are we living in these last days? How are we to live in these last days? Well, I think the first thing is to remember that we really are beloved. We're beloved of God. We're loved by God. We think so often that God doesn't love us. We're afraid he doesn't love us because of something I did, but that's not true. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, and they don't have the Spirit. And he's going to go on through here, and he's just going to talk about how to work on our walk. He's going to talk about what it means and how to have a heart for the lost, and that we're to always keep our eyes on the prize. There's a prize up ahead. I think we forget that, or we ignore it. There is a prize. And I'm not talking about heaven. Heaven, of course, is important, but heaven is a gift. The prize is something that you earn. The prize is something that you and I earn as Christians, crowns that we'll receive. In fact, this Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians 3, Tito's going to be teaching on 1 Corinthians 3, and he speaks there, Paul, about the judgment seat of Christ, and he speaks about the crowns that will be awarded to those who have lived godly and have sought to live for Jesus Christ. Each of us as Christians is going to get into heaven. Some will receive many crowns, some even with their pants smoking, but still in heaven, because heaven, salvation, the grace of God is a gift. But we're to keep our eyes on the prize, Jude is saying. And so he says here, verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, there he goes again. But you, beloved, in a distinction compared to those others that he just mentioned, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, how do you do that? You, beloved, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion. I'm not real wild about the New King James here. I'm going to read it the NIV way. On some, have compassion and be merciful to those who doubt is basically what he's saying. On some have compassion, on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? I mean, you think about it. I mean, I'm a grandfather. I know that probably surprises you thinking, 30 years old, how did he become a grandfather? Yeah, you see these grandkids, you just want to squeeze their cheeks, Sometimes we think God's like that. Oh, isn't he cute? If we keep ourselves cute before God, if we keep ourselves doing the things we think we should do to please our heavenly grandfather, what a good kid, he pats us on the head because we go to church or because we tithe or because of what we don't do anymore, or what we do now instead. And it's not that those things are wrong. It's good to do those things, but is that how we keep ourselves in the love of God? I think we really, and there's only so much time. We're going to have communion this morning, so there's no time to dive deep down into all of these things. But what does he mean? Like, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? I mean, his love is unconditional. What does that mean? We throw it around all the time. What does it mean to say that God's love for us is unconditional? Well, right? I mean, obviously, for each one of us in here, if you've come to Christ, obviously his love's unconditional, right? But yeah, and then there's the others. No, he loves them unconditionally too. That bugs me sometimes. Does that bug you sometimes? Yeah. No, you can be honest. Even in church, you can be honest. Doesn't it bug you sometimes that there are people in this world who do the most terrible things? And he loves them just as much as he loves you. Well, he must not love me that much then. No, he loves you just as much as he loves them. And the blood of Christ was shed for them equally as much as it was shed for you and for me. That I love what I get out of the deal. But doesn't that disturb you? Really? Because sometimes you know what you want to say about some people. And I know what you have said. Not just to me, but, you know, we've all said it. There's a place for people like that. And there is. But have you ever... A book that most people would never, most Christians don't read is The Doctrine of Eternal Punishment. It's not a real chipper book. It's definitely not a chipper book. But it sets things straight, very biblical. And I'm not saying go out and buy it. You know, I'm just saying you can, if you really want it, you can get a PDF off online. But when you really start to understand what hell is, what the lake of fire is, if you're honest before the Lord, do you really believe that you would want one of your enemies to be there even for one day? Now, you can say no, but I think you really need to consider it. Consider what it is. See, because at times where I feel like I'm really growing in the Lord and, you know, I'm full of a spirit, those are the times that I'm busted for these thoughts that I've had about that. The times that I'm more in the flesh, which is most of the time probably, but then it's much easier for me to say, yeah, that person deserves this. Well, we all deserve it. But would I really desire one of my enemies to be there even for one day? I think we need to consider that. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? If it's not something I do, how do I keep myself in the love of God? I mean, did he look forward that, you know, we get this idea sometimes. I don't want to knock on the Calvinists and all, but, you know, there's all these philosophies and so-called theologies going around that say that, you know, God looked down the corridors of time and he knew that you were going to be saved, and so he really set his love on you because you're special. That's a dicey one. Now, Paul says this in Romans 5. He says, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner, while I was a sinner, he died for me. He says in Ephesians, but God, who's rich in mercy, even because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he sent his son to die for us. Okay, so if that's the case, how do I keep myself in the love of God? His love for us is unmerited. Big word, just means you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't get it anyway, except by receiving it. You can't grasp it. You can receive it. You can say yes. Or you can say no. And he'll still love you if you say no. And he'll love you and weep over you as you depart from him into everlasting darkness. I don't think we look at the gospel that way too often. But we don't have time to spend a lot to spend on this morning. But it's unmerited, God's love. It's undeserved, and it flows forth from his nature toward us because God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. He is so full of love that even hell itself, you could make the case, and I think you'd be right. It's sort of, some people describe it as the backside of God's love. He loved you so much, he's willing to give you what you desire at that point. He's not like the chipper grandfather who's going to step in the way and prevent you from going there. He'll do everything possible to convince you otherwise, but he'll give you what you want. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. Keep yourself in this place, basically, where you can receive the gifts. Because really, that's the idea. What's the evidence of God's love? You know, sometimes we feel more loved by God because we're doing things that we think, if I were God, I would want to give one of my children. But I'm not God, and you should be thankful for that, right? And I'm thankful that you're not God. So what's the evidence of his love? And okay, Christ died for us. I understand that. But in terms of practical everyday experience, what's the evidence of God's love? Well, it's the blessings. And what are those blessings? It's the gifts. What are the gifts? Well, salvation is a gift. I think it's pretty easy for us to forget that, sadly. But salvation is a gift. Heaven is a gift. And sadly, we don't really think much about what heaven's going to be. We just think it's, oh, the sweet by and by something or other, you know. But we don't think about that. We don't think about the kingdom that's coming and everything that God has planned for us. We don't think about His Holy Spirit itself. His Holy Spirit. These are all aspects of the blessings that He pours out on us, the gifts that He gives us as we're walking with Him. Some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that so if I'm supposed to keep myself in the love of God, and if that suggests that I can possibly not be keeping myself in the love of God, true, then how do I, doesn't He give me His Holy Spirit anyhow? Yes. But He'll give His Holy Spirit to each one of us. That's when you come to Christ, you receive His Holy Spirit. But the fullness of the Spirit on a daily basis, what Jesus called the abundant life, happens as you choose to walk with Him and to stand in the love of God, and He pours out His Spirit on you. Keep yourself in the love of God, building yourself up in your most holy faith. How do you do that? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Read all of the Word. Read it all, and I suggest read it systematically, not the magic Bible approach. You know, I'm going to be in the Word. Okay, I'm going to read this today. Well, some you luck out on some passages, and others you've come away pretty well confused. But if you read systematically through the Word of God, you grow. You grow as you feed on His Word. I really think that's the primary thing, right? That keep yourself in the love of God, building yourself up in His most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're a mixed group. In a group like this, you know, people come from a lot of different backgrounds. And some people historically have looked at that sentence fragment and say that means to pray speaking in tongues. No, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't speak in tongues. If you have the gift, speak in tongues when you pray privately. We'll get into that more in 1 Corinthians. But Paul even asks in 1 Corinthians, do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. So therefore, he can't be saying that everybody should speak in tongues when they pray. What's he saying then? Seek God's Spirit when you pray. And ask Him to intercede for you. I mean, you know, Paul says that in Romans. He says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought to know, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And the one who searches the heart, the Spirit, the one who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he says we should be feeding on His Word, growing in faith by feeding on the Word of God, by praying in the Spirit. And he says something else. He says that we should be looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. There's a lot of ways that you can pull that verse apart if you want, but I think the easiest way to look at that is this. Paul says this in Titus chapter 2. He says, now the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us, this is interesting, by the way, a lot of us forget this. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. And I say that because I say that this is an interesting one that we can overlook sometimes. But many of us think sometimes the grace of God teaches us that I got away with sin. No, that's not what it teaches. You may have gotten away in one sense. You didn't get what you should have deserved from that sin. But that's not what grace teaches. Grace teaches us, because it's a gift from God, grace teaches us to live godly, to live soberly, to live righteously in this present age, because all that God has done for us. And by the way, coming back to where I began talking about Leviticus, you probably thought, well, that was a total disconnect. Because holiness is principle. There is God, and then there's everything else in this world. And everything else is passing away. God will never. God will never. But you and I,
If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been called to know him intimately and forever. And it's only by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. He atoned. It means to cover. We'll see that a lot when we get into Leviticus. Covered our sins so that we could have relationship with him forever. And we'll be a very new person. We're already on our way to being a new person. You became a new person when you came to Christ. The fullness of that will be understood when we stand before him face to face. And so, again, what does he mean by that statement? What does he mean by the statement that we should keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? And I said, well, Paul says this to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation is pure to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very sad to me. You know, it's interesting how naive we are when we're baby Christians. When I was a baby Christian, I thought everybody believed in the rapture. I thought everybody understood that Jesus is coming back really soon. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are still alive will also go up to meet them in the clouds, and so will ever be with the Lord. We're going up to meet him, and we saw last week that we're coming back with him at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are waiting for the rapture. And some of you may not be. Because you might have been told by others, like, rapture, schmapture, who knows? Let me tell you, it's coming very soon. I'm no date setter, but I sense the season. I'm not playing word games. I'm no date setter, but I sense the season. And I know many of you do too. And if that's the case, John says in 1 John that this hope that we have in us teaches us to be ready. To get ready so that we're not ashamed that is appearing. So how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, three things he says. Stay in the Word, pray in the Spirit, and stay focused on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, have a heart for the lost. I mean, again, I'm just sliding over this. We don't have a ton of time. He says, but he says in verse 22, on some have compassion. In other words, there's people there who, you know, they've got the information, they just haven't made the decision yet. Well, have compassion on them. Don't wring them by the neck. You know, there's some you'd like to wring by the neck, but those aren't the ones. Now, there are others that kind of deserve the nap on the nape of the neck, you know, to say, well, are you nuts? You're running out of your mind. You're running out of time. You're going to hell. Come on, shape up. He says, but even so, beware lest you even, I'm mixing my epistles here because I'm mixing up with Galatians 6, but where Paul says, but beware that you be tempted, not be tempted also. So stay righteous, stay godly as you do that. But intercede, and we don't do that enough. Intercede before the throne for those we love who don't know the Lord, and then face to face with them. And walk confidently until he takes us home. Walk with confidence. Jesus is coming back. He says, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wait a minute. How does that happen? How does he keep us from stumbling? I mean, if that's true, I've stumbled a lot, right? Haven't you? Well, I thought he was able to keep us from stumbling. Did he choose not to keep me from stumbling? Did he choose not to keep me from falling? Some of you just staring at me. I'm the only one who stumbled in here, right? That's not what he's talking about, by the way, because none of us ever fall into sin. We walk right into it. We run into it. No one falls into sin. He's the one who's going to keep you from being dropped. He'll never drop you. He's never going to let go of you. He's the one who's able. He's the one who's able. And we see it throughout the Word of God. He's the one who's able. You know, Daniel 3, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're, you know, facing the fiery furnace, they said, look, our God is able to rescue us from the flames. And if not, we're still not going to obey you. We're going to obey God instead. Our God is able, and you know how that turned out. John the Baptist, God is from these very stones able to make children for Abraham. Paul says that Abraham believed that God was able to do what he promised. Paul says to us that now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Me, my soul, I've committed my life to him until that day, and I know he's able to keep me, to hold me. Paul says, Hebrews 7, verse 25, I think, that he's able to save to the uttermost. Some must know we came from the guttermost, and he's going to keep us and hold us and save us until the uttermost, until the return of his son, Jesus Christ. And I am so glad that it's not up to me to keep that. That relieves me from a lot of tension. There's a lot of tension I allow in my life. There's a lot of anxiety I allow into my life, and I shouldn't. But that's an area I don't have to be anxious about. That's an area I don't have to be bummed out and depressed about, because I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Father.